last couple of weeks. And just one word. It's from Scripture. It's a word that we don't use a lot. In fact, it's a word that we would swap in other scriptural words instead of this word a lot of the time, and think that they mean the same, but they really don't. And this word is so critically important. In fact, you can't be saved without experiencing this word. And yet it's a word that we overlook so many times. We swap in other wonderful words, other biblical words, other words that are necessary and essential, but we often overlook this word. And this word won't leave me alone. And so I need to share it with you today. And I guess that's probably not going to be much of a great sermon. But I think God's going to speak here this morning. So can I get everybody to just pray one more time with Pastor? Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for your wonderful spirit that's in this room. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the certainty of the Word of God. Thank you for your goodness and kindness and mercy and grace toward us. And God, I ask that you would anoint me and anoint our friends and our church family to hear this word from your word today. Let me speak in your place, if you would, Jesus. Not that I could ever even come close. That's not what I mean. But just let me speak as a messenger of your word today, and I will thank you for it. And we'll give you all the credit and all the glory anyway. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Read an article by a guy named Charles House this week. It's from a website called beyondintractability.org. That doesn't really mean much, but the website bills itself as, quote, a free knowledge base on more constructive approaches to destructive conflict. So it's got all these different strategies and seminars and downloadable stuff to deal with conflict. And here are a few of the things that Mr. House says in this particular article that I read. In the last few years, reconciliation has become one of the hottest topics in the increasingly hot field of conflict resolution. The word refers to a large number of activities that help turn the temporary peace of an agreement, which ends the fighting, into a lasting end to the conflict itself. So in other words, what he's saying is reconciliation isn't just a temporary truce that stops the hostility. Reconciliation is something much greater. Here's what he says. Reconciliation is a rather new concept in the new field of conflict resolution. I got to admit, I was kind of surprised to read that statement. As is the case with any new concept, there is no standard definition that all scholars and practitioners rely on. However, almost everyone acknowledges that it includes at least four critical components identified by John Paul Lederer. Truth. You can't have reconciliation without truth. Justice. Mercy and peace. And without those four, you can't have reconciliation. Secular author, but a good concept. Reconciliation matters because the consequences of not reconciling can be enormous. In Fenn Osler Hampson's terms, too many peace agreements are orphaned. That is, the parties reach an agreement that stops the fighting but does little to take the parties toward stable peace, which can occur only when the issues that gave rise to the conflict in the first place are addressed to the satisfaction of all. You say, Pastor, we're getting a little heavy here. Let me illustrate it this way. The Middle East. We keep signing truces. We keep signing peace treaties. We keep signing agreements that put a ceasefire in place or call a truce. They put a stop to hostilities, but have we ever really addressed the fundamental issues of the Middle East problem? No. And so, as a result, since there is peace momentarily, or a truce temporarily, or some kind of agreement, or signatures on a document, or two people meet in some negotiator's room, we think we've got some kind of reconciliation, but that's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is when we actually deal with the causes that gave rise to the conflict in the first place, and everybody's happy after you get that done. Now, at the most basic level, Mr. House says, reconciliation is all about individuals. It cannot be forced on people. They have to decide on their own whether to forgive and reconcile with their one-time adversaries. So even though reconciliation mostly involves people talking to each other, it is not easy to achieve. Rather, it is among the most difficult things people are ever called to do emotionally. Victims have to forgive oppressors. The perpetrators of crimes against humanity have to admit their guilt and with it, their arrogance. That's what Mr. House says. And I read the article in studying this word because this word wouldn't leave me alone. The word reconciliation. Reconciliation, contrary to what Mr. House says, contrary to what the negotiators believe, is not a new concept at all. It's not new. Biblically, in Christian circles, in Christian talk, reconciliation is an old term. In fact, although we don't use that term very much, we don't use it nearly as much as we use words like grace, forgiveness, mercy, peace, love. We would not even have salvation without this word called reconciliation. Now, I want to take you to Scripture. If you've got a Bible, it will help you if you jot these Scriptures down, if you really want to get this, and certainly if you just flip open to them as we go through and look at them in your own Bible. Now, Jesus gives us one side. Everyone say one side. He gives us one side of the whole reconciliation process in this passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, he's talking about a worship service, and there you remember that your brother hath aught against thee, you remember that somebody's got a grudge against you, not that you have a grudge against them, that they have a grudge against you. You remember that your brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift. Stop the worship service. Stop your worshiping. Stop your praying. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Everyone say reconciled. And then come and offer thy gift. Now, that's a short little scripture passage. But how many know that's not an easy thing to do? That's not easy. But there it is. Even though you have done nothing wrong, you inconvenience yourself and you go to the perpetrator with an offer of a restored relationship. That is one side and only one side of this wonderful process called reconciliation. It's not easy. Hang with me. We're going somewhere. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is the brilliant Apostle Paul writing to a group of people in Rome that he's never visited, never seen. He's writing about the gospel before he ever gets to Rome. But God commendeth his love toward us. So he gives it toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we're still the perpetrator, we're still the guilty, we're the one that has done the wrong. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. Everyone say His blood. We'll come back to that. That's incredibly important. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. So in other words, God did what Jesus was talking about in that little illustration earlier when He was teaching. God, although He was not the perpetrator, He came to us. He left heaven. He came to earth and He offered us through His shed blood part of this process of reconciliation, but only half of it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, that's one part of it, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's the other part. You see, reconciliation is not the same as forgiveness. We use the word forgiveness all the time, and we should. Forgiveness is a biblical term. Forgiveness is the crux of what God does for us. But it's only one half of the ministry of reconciliation. Only half of it. You see, God offers forgiveness. That's one half of reconciliation. But until we receive it and do something about it, and restore the relationship, we do not have reconciliation. And without reconciliation, you can't be saved. It's a misnomer. It's this total misunderstanding in modern Christendom. And you see it, I'm a pastor. I end up doing or going to more funerals than I would care to. And you do it out of honor to the person. But, you know, funerals are sad. We're mourning the loss of someone. But funerals are doubly sad to me when I go somewhere and I hear someone who had zero relationship with Jesus Christ, basically given the stamp of approval that we somehow transported them to heaven. Because that's a lie. You see, God forgives the whole world. That is true. But some people think that because Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood and He forgives everyone and God's so loving and God's so kind and God's so merciful, that in itself is enough to just take every human being to heaven. All roads lead to Rome. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible doesn't say that we're saved because God forgave us. It says we're saved because God forgave us and we are reconciled to Him. There's two parts to this. It's incredibly critical. It is maybe one of the greatest misunderstandings of modern Christendom. We've got all these people talking about God forgives, God forgets, God is merciful, God loves you. As if we don't have to do anything in return to restore this relationship that we fractured. It's the greatest misunderstanding in modern Christendom. It's like this. If I extend my hand to you, that is not a handshake, even though I might intend for it to be one. That's just one half of it. It takes two hands coming together to be a handshake. Just because God extends forgiveness to you does not mean that you're forgiven. Just because God loves you does not mean you're His child. Just because Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood in agony, and offered forgiveness to the whole world does not mean that the whole world is going to heaven. It doesn't. Biblically, it doesn't. Logically, it doesn't. If we take the whole world as it is now to heaven, we've got the same mess in heaven for eternity that we have here now. Only redeemed people go to heaven. Only reconciled people go to heaven. You can't have a handshake without two parties. And you can't have reconciliation without God doing something and you doing something. Now here's the part that most people miss. Certainly all those people that believe that God is so nice, He'll let everybody into heaven regardless of what we do. The other side of the reconciliation process involves a change. Everyone say a change. A change in the person who is being forgiven so that that relationship can come together and be restored. God is perfect. He is sinless. He is God. He doesn't have to change. We are imperfect. We are sinful. God cannot have sin in His heaven. So when God offers forgiveness, it is then up to us to change so that we can be reconciled. Because God is angry at sin. Here's the weird thing. If you got a pen, you need to write this down. This hit me so hard this week. God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. The devil loves sin, but he hates the sinner. See, all those people out in the world that are, you know, doing whatever they do to get some kind of temporary fulfillment or some kind of temporary fix, they think that the crowd that they hang with and the world that they're part of and the devil who just kind of throws everything in their path and they just gobble it up, they really think that all of the above is a blessing to them. And nothing could be further from the truth. Your biggest enemies are the world, your own flesh, and the devil. The devil hates the sinner, but he loves sin. Because if he can get a sinner trapped in sin, that sinner can never be reconciled to God. Now, God hates sin so much that no sinner will ever go to heaven. Nobody, no matter what kind of good person we think they were, if they do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if their sins have not been forgiven, God can't let them into heaven. Can you imagine the heart of God? He cannot let that into heaven. It would defile the very essence of God and heaven itself. But God loves a sinner so much that He came when we weren't even interested and He died for us, shed His blood so we could be saved. Would you extend your hand this way? Unless somebody takes that hand, there's no handshake. It's just one side. Unless somebody receives what God has done for them, it's just one-sided. It doesn't work. It's not reconciliation. Look at this scripture. This is the most familiar scripture in the entire Bible. You could quote this. John 3:16. But there's more to that chapter than verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see the two parts right there in that verse that we're so familiar with? God gave, He loved, but we have to believe. Next verse, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now look at this. This is the same passage. This is two verses down from the most familiar verse in the Scriptures, and we ignore this one a lot of the time. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Condemnation is gone. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He that believes on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, the one who doesn't receive what God has done, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. Forgiveness, listen to me, this is so important. Forgiveness does not establish relationship. Forgiveness comes one way from God to you. Forgiveness does not establish a relationship with God. The fact that God has forgiven you of your sins, as He did the whole world, does not establish relationship with God. Forgiveness and receiving forgiveness and reconciliation, that establishes a relationship with God. God forgave the whole world, but we still have to choose to be reconciled. Now, this is not just some little minor point in Scripture. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Everyone say, he's changed. He's a new creature. There's a change when you accept this salvation that God offers. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Here it goes. Here it goes. Paul just, he uses this word over and over and over. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ. And now God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, here's how we explain that. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, that's their part, and He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation, our part. Now then, we are ambassadors of God, or for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, every time we share the Christian message, every time we tell somebody about forgiveness, every time we give somebody the gospel, we preach a sermon, we are standing in God's stead and we're saying, God offers this, and now the most powerful altar call in the world, will you? God offers forgiveness. Will you take it? God promises a change. Will you accept that? You can't have a relationship with God without two parties coming together. God forgave the whole world, but we still have to choose to be reconciled. One hand doesn't make a handshake. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. That's His part. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's our part. Once we accept the terms of this relationship, God starts working on us to make us righteous like Him. Come on back to music. In the Bible, men are invited to be reconciled to God. That is, listen, they must change their attitude and accept the provision that God has made. That's what's necessary on our part. We repent. That's our change of attitude. That's what starts this whole thing. Listen carefully. Not once, everyone say not once, not once in your Bible is God ever said to be reconciled to us. God doesn't have to. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's God. He never made the mistakes that we made. He never rebelled like we rebelled. He never messed himself up in sin like we messed ourselves up in sin. Not once in your Bible does it ever say that God is reconciled to us. It says we are reconciled to God. God extends his hand. Oh, it's a merciful hand. It's a powerful hand. It's a forgiving hand. It is a loving hand. It is a hand that's so full of miracles that a person who has never known any moment in their mature years other than a moment filled with addiction. It is such a miraculous hand that when that hand gets a hold of your life, it breaks addiction. It shatters the shackles of sin. And it literally lifts people up out of the junk that they themselves created in their own lives. The psalmist says it over and over again. You set my feet on a rock. You set my feet in a strong place. You set my feet on firm ground. That's the hand that reaches to us. But not once in your Bible does it say God has to be reconciled to us. No. The hand is extended. Now we have to be reconciled to God. It's not up to God. God so loved the world that He already gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him. The word believe in your Bible, check this out sometime, the Greek word that gives root to the English word believe is commit. To believe in something so strongly that you commit your entire being to that someone or something. He that believeth on Him commits himself and continues to commit himself to God for the rest of his life should not perish, but have everlasting life. This word wouldn't leave me alone the last couple of weeks. How did God, who was holy and perfect and sinless, reconcile Himself to us? How did He provide this whole thing called reconciliation? How did God do that? He did it by taking the punishment Himself. The old hymn of the church says, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Look at this. I'm almost done. But this word wouldn't leave me alone for 2 weeks. So this is all I've got. So please sync up with me here. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood. Everyone say the blood. Everyone say agony. Cost God something to do this. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, and you were enemies of God in your mind because of your wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. He's provided the mechanism by which He can bring you to Himself. He has reconciled you how? In the body of His flesh through death. Everyone say agony. It cost God something to reconcile us to Himself. To present you holy. Imagine me, you, us, holy. Imagine. And unblameable. Imagine. I'm sorry, but I need to push you a little bit. Can you walk into that dark corner of your mind, the place that you don't want to go? Behind all the doors and the locks and the chains and under all the stuff because you don't want to go there. Could I just get you to just glance that way for a moment and realize that you are not blameless. But God, when we reach out and take His hand that is offered, He declares us unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. This is no small deal that we're talking about. This is God lifting us up beyond what we would ever be able to do in a million years of trying to be good. Ephesians chapter 2, almost done. Verse 14. For He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh, on the cross, the enmity, the war that was going on, that could never be reconciled. Because all we kept trying to do is make a little truce with God. God, I won't do that again, but then we fall and we slip and we fail. We needed something more than just a truce, people. We needed something more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning and for an hour and a half declaring a treaty between us and God. No, we need reconciliation. So, He abolished in His flesh that war, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. We tried to keep all the rules and couldn't and messed it up. For to make in Himself of twain, two people. Here we go. The Jews and the Gentiles, they warred for years. They hated each other. The Gentiles thought the Jews were arrogant, religious idiots. And the Jews thought the Gentiles were hideous, polluted pagans. They hated each other. But Paul said, when you get to the church, to make in Himself of twain, one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both the kind of good neighbor, nice people, religious folks, and the down and out, rotten, addicted, filthy, perverted sinner, that He might bring them both together and make one church out of it. In fact, to make one new man out of it, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to you that were pretty close. But none of us were perfect. For through Him, through you, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We are on the cusp of something so phenomenal in our church, in our history as a congregation. We're entering into a time of harvest and ingathering. God's doing phenomenal things. Can I just give you a little fair warning? Somewhere over the next few months, you're going to be sitting in a pew beside someone that doesn't even share your worldview, that certainly doesn't share your lifestyle, that may not even believe in the Bible we preach from or the God that we love. I don't know how they'll end up here or why. Just know that God loves them so much and He's got that hand out there that they're coming. Get ready. I got to finish. Every spiritual truth has a natural outgrowth in our everyday lives. Now, what I just told you is magnificent. It's awesome. It's eternal. It's so incredible that we can hardly comprehend it. But that huge spiritual truth has a natural outgrowth and a literal consequence in your everyday life. Not theology. No. Every day. Hear my heart. It only takes one person to forgive. God forgave. It only takes one person to forgive. But a relationship cannot be restored until two people choose to be reconciled. Forgiveness depends on me. But reconciliation depends on us. Well, that's good, Pastor. I can forgive them and never speak to them again. Never restore the relationship. How would you feel if God had taken that attitude toward you? I'll forgive them, but I'll never restore the relationship. Aren't you glad that God not only forgave us, but He absorbed the punishment that we should have received into Himself? He became sin on the cross. So basically, the bottom line is this. God provided reconciliation. He paid for reconciliation. And He initiated reconciliation. And all we've got to do is make a choice. And Paul said over and over again in your New Testament that it works that way in human relationships too. Colossians 3 verse 13. Forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's so many times. Let me do one more. Ephesians 4 verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'm done. I just got a couple questions. Who do you need to forgive today? Forgiveness happens in you. It is not a feeling. Don't lie to yourself. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. God didn't feel toward us. He hates sin. He was repulsed by what we were, but He loved us in spite of it. So He made a choice to robe Himself in flesh and come to earth and die on the cross and offer forgiveness. One half of reconciliation. Don't fool yourself. Forgiveness is not a feeling that will overtake you and suddenly the world will be bright and everything will be restored. No. Forgiveness is a choice to do the hard work of getting up every day and saying, I choose to forgive. So question one, who do you need to forgive today? Question number two is more important. Who do you need to be reconciled to today? Do you need to be reconciled to God? Or maybe do you need to be reconciled to someone else? And the third question, maybe even more important and maybe even more intrusive. Who has offered you reconciliation and you've refused? God or someone else? You see, reconciliation doesn't happen all within you. That destroys the definition of the word. Reconciliation doesn't happen within. It happens between. So today in this service, believe it or not, the Almighty God is here by His Spirit. And there are two kinds of reconciliation that we need to experience. Between us and God. And between you and me. And the great news about God is He makes both possible by the power of His Spirit that goes to work in a human life. That's the word that wouldn't leave me alone. I don't know who you are, but I'm very confident you're here. Because God and I have wrestled with you for 2 weeks now. Can I get you to bow your head? Lord Jesus, I thank You, God, for the powerful and convicting move of Your Spirit. Your Spirit doesn't convict us to condemn us. You said in Your Word You didn't come here to condemn the world. Your Spirit convicts us not to push us away, but to draw us close. And Lord God, I thank You that that kind of presence is here. That kind of feeling, that kind of power is here right now. I thank You for Your hand that is extended to us, that is so powerful it can lift us up above even our own mistakes and rebellion if we'll just reach out and take it. And I thank You, God, that Your church is so powerful It is different than any other entity on this planet, where people that are so dissimilar, people that are at opposite poles of existence, people who have had incredible pressures and fractures between them, can through the power of your Spirit be reconciled not only to you but to one another. Thank you for making that available to us. God, help us have the courage to reach out and take a hold of it for ourselves. I've delivered this, Jesus. This is up to you. In your name. Let's stand together right now. Could I get you just for a moment to lift up your hands? And if you can't think of anything else to do, thank God that His hand reached further down to you than you could ever reach up to Him. If you can't think of anything else to say, thank God for reaching for you. Thank God for loving you. Thank God for offering forgiveness to you. If you can't think of anything else to say, just say thank you. Say it repeatedly. If you can't think of any other words, put those two end to end and just